Acts 17. While you're looking for that, the second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 1. Acts 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. Then we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1. Reading from verse 1. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message ran out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Over the last few weeks since Easter, we've been reflecting on resurrection, life from the dead. It seemed to me that we regularly speak about resurrection. And when I say regularly, what I mean is once a year at Easter. You may not think that's true, but if you took a survey, you'd probably find that is true. We speak about resurrection at Easter. And so ever since Easter, we've been reflecting every Sunday on the meaning and relevance of resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What difference does it make, should it make, to us in our lives today? And there are two key verses for us today. First of all, one from Acts 17, verse 7. This is the accusation that was thrown at Paul and his companions. They had been in the synagogue. They had preached Christ, the one who had suffered and been raised from the dead. And the accusation is thrown. They are proclaiming there's another king, one called Jesus. We might think, well, how did they get to that conclusion? Clearly, within what Paul and his companions were saying, this Jesus who has been raised from the dead is king, another king, as opposed to the Emperor Caesar, of course, the alternative king. And secondly, a second verse from 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the critical thing here is beginning to work out, okay, what difference did this message make in the lives of those who heard it? They heard Jesus has been raised from the dead. They understood this Jesus is king. Another king, an alternative king, above the kings of this world and the emperors of this world. What did they do about it? What was the response in their lives? And one of the key responses was this, that we read in 1 Thessalonians as Paul writes back to the church to say, this I know is part of your response to this message, this gospel concerning the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, if you've been here since Easter, you'll be very familiar with this particular slide. But I'll put it up and run through it. Resurrection, life from the dead. Just to be clear, what do we mean when we talk about resurrection? When Paul and the apostles spoke about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, were they saying, and what did people understand in the first century about what they were saying? First of all, what was understood was Jesus was literally and physically, bodily raised from the dead. They weren't saying that Jesus in some spiritual, ghostly fashion had been raised from the dead. They were saying he was bodily, literally, physically raised from the dead. They were saying, secondly, that Jesus' resurrection was unique. It had never been seen before. Yes, others had been raised from the dead. And they could cite examples from their own lifetime. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son at Nain during the son's funeral was raised from the dead. They could tell stories from their own history of the prophets raising the dead. But they were saying Jesus' resurrection is unique. It's never happened before. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection points to life beyond death. And each week I've illustrated this simply by saying Lazarus, for example, lived. He got ill and he died. And then Jesus calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes back to life again. Jairus' daughter, just 12 years old, she lived, she got ill, and she died. We're told that Jesus went to her and takes her by the hand. Get up. And Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. What happened with Jesus? Jesus lived and he died. And God reaches down and says, you're my son and I love you. I'm pleased with you. And raises him to life beyond death. Not the life that he once lived, but a different, new life. Life beyond death. And that's what Paul and the apostles meant. And that's what people understood. They knew it had never been seen before. They knew it had never happened before, what happened to Jesus. It points to life beyond death. And the fourth thing is that the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of the Christian faith. When I first said this way back at Easter time, somebody came up to me after the service and said, do you know, I've never thought of that before. I thought it was Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that was it. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But because Christ has been raised, we are free from our sins. How does that work? Well, as I've explained over the last few weeks, it is because sin has a destiny for your life and my life. The things that we do wrong, if we personify sin, it has a destiny for us, and it is death. Death with a big full stop afterwards. That's your destiny, and that's my destiny. That's where I'm heading. And I have no choice, in a sense, about that. That's what sin's destiny is for me. And if Christ has not been raised, then I am still in my sins. I still have sin's destinies, the shadow of sin's destiny over me. I will die and that'll be the full stop. But if Christ has been raised to life beyond death, then even though I die, God will one day reach down into the grave and say, Ed, you're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And raise me to life. And that is my hope and that is my confidence. If Christ has not been raised, then he's dead and sin has completed the big full stop for his life. But if he has been raised, then you and I can also be raised. So it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the basis of the Christian faith. Now, this week we're following the theme of resurrection. Everything changes. We have the response, the understanding of those who responded negatively to Paul, and I guess the understanding of everybody who was there on that those particular Sabbath days. There is another king, they're saying, one called Jesus. And Paul, when he writes back to the Thessalonians, says, this is your response. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When Paul and his companions had gone to Thessalonica, we're told on those Sabbath days they'd gone into the synagogue. And their message essentially was, God has raised Jesus from the dead. We see that in verse 3. They were explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And if that's not clear enough for us, when Paul moves on and gets to Athens, he has an extraordinary reaction from people in Athens. We're told in Acts 17, 18, others remarks, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then later on in that same conversation, but talking about God, Paul says he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Right at the heart of what Paul announced, right at the heart of his gospel, his good news was God has raised Jesus from the dead. And as we have suggested, what is communicated to the people in Thessalonica was simply this. Jesus is the new and alternative king. God has raised him from the dead. And there is something about that unique event that means that Jesus is the new king. More powerful, more worthy of honor than the emperor, than any emperor who had ever lived. And that's why the crowds respond with such venom. And we might think, you know, come on, it's just a little message. You don't have to believe it. It's okay. But no, they respond with real anger and passion and venom. Why? Because they understand this cuts through everything they stood for. Everything they believed in, this message that Jesus has raised from the dead and the testimonies that were given was, yes, we have seen him raised from the dead. This event usurps the empire itself. So what is communicated is that Jesus is the new and alternative king. But of course, what difference did it make? And as we ask the question, what difference did it make? What difference did it make for them? What we need to begin thinking is, okay, what difference does it really make for us? If we say, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, it was a real event in history. Jesus was crucified by the power of the Roman Empire, the greatest power the world had seen. But he was raised from the dead. What difference did it make to them? What did they do about it? And what difference should it make to us? What difference did it make? Well, the verse that we've had up, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Their response, part of their response was, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their response was, we can no longer serve idols. Now, they wouldn't have called them idols, of course. They would have been gods, many, many gods. But that was how Paul put it. You've turned to God from idols. That is a key fundamental shift in their thinking and their way of living, is that they have turned from idols to the true, to the living and true God. Well, understanding idols. Idols or gods, how can we put it? They were the power behind all that happened. In Thessalonica, there have been dedications, inscriptions found to at least 20 different gods. And the dedications, what people are, when they offer their prayers to these gods, many different gods, what they're giving thanks for or what they're asking for help for, a whole wide range of things that you begin to understand these gods encompassed everything of their lives. So we have inscriptions, a young man, who shaves for the first time. Do you remember that? The young man who shaves for the first time, and it appears he has taken his shavings of his first go. I don't know if he cut himself or anything, but he shaved, and he offered those shavings to God, to one of the gods, to say, thank you, I'm growing up. But then you have women who come and offer their sacrifices, they offer different things to different gods that a particular man might find them attractive. And so they will offer perfume. You have older men who perhaps were fishermen or farmers who come and offer their fishing gear or a symbol of their farming gear to a god to say, thank you for success I've had in my life with these things. I don't need them anymore, and I offer them to you. And what we discover is that these idols or these gods encompassed everything. Life just didn't happen without the gods. They truly were the power behind all that happens. And it was completely normal. There was nothing unusual about the offerings. And so, as I say, to worship the gods, it was completely normal at every level of society, and it was part of belonging to your society. This is what you did. This is what you were brought up to do. And we might think, okay, in our day, in the 21st century, or as we, some of us were growing up in the 20th century, what were the things that you did? What kind of person were you taught to be? Because it was completely normal to be that kind of person, to have that particular value, to act in this way, to have ambitions in this particular direction. What were the normal things that encompassed our lives? And that's perhaps what we have to begin thinking about, because that's what idols meant for them. Idols impacted every part of their lives. Idols impacted and were integrated everywhere. But what do we know? Paul says, your response to the message concerning Jesus raised from the dead is that you've turned from idols. You've taken the most basic, normal things, and you've said, I can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. Because there's another king. And everything that is imbibed, that's, everything imbibed, we hardly learn it. We just imbibe it. It just happens to us. We accept living in a particular way, and relationships in a particular way, and employment in a particular way, and ambition in a particular way. And we've got to own cars and own houses, and we'd be daft not to. And we've got to save, and we've got to give our money in this way, and we've got to have friends in this particular, or whatever it is. We imbibe a certain way of living, and we applaud certain ways of living and certain achievements. And for them, these idols impacted and were integrated everywhere you look. There was no escape. And I'm going to highlight three things: religion, society, and politics. Religion, society, and politics. Now, I also say that these are all bound up together because, as far as I understand, if you went to Thessalonica and challenge somebody about their religion, and or if somebody in Thessalonica challenged you as a Thessalonian about your religion, and you said to them, okay, this message I'm giving you today is about your religion, isn't it got nothing to do with your politics, just your religion, they'd go, what are you talking about? It's one and the same thing. Religion and politics, they would never separate it. Politics and society, never separate. They were all integrated together. And these idols that they've turned from are right part there, as messed up with everything. And the Thessalonians, what's their response? Well, it has been to turn from idols. So what do we mean? They've turned from idols. What does this mean in terms of religion? Great definition of religion. It's about, what is religion? You know, some people say, well, there's spirituality, and then organized spirituality is religion. Religion, literally, the word religion comes from the Middle Ages, and it's about religion, and the religion bit is taken from the idea of ligament. And to re-ligament things, it's about fitting things back together. Religion is my understanding how everything fits together. That's what religion is. So religion is actually not a bad thing. My understanding of how everything fits together and makes sense, how my world makes sense. But the gospel was announced. God has raised Jesus from the dead. So what that means is my religion cannot stay as it was. My understanding, how everything fits together and makes sense, it can't stay the same. This unique event has taken place, and I must stop. I must stand back from it and go, okay, this has never happened before. What difference does this make to my sense of how everything fits together? How everything makes sense? I've got to change the way I think. And having changed the way I think, change the way I live. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. It changes everything. Now, in terms of society, what I do socially, the ways in which I fit into my community. The gospel is announced. God has raised Jesus from the dead. What difference does it make? Well, my standing in society, my status, my ambition, my employment, my prospects. In Thessalonica, we're told that they underwent tremendous suffering. For some folk, they would lose their jobs because they said they would be saying, well, we don't worship anymore. And daily part of life would be offerings to the gods. They'd lose their jobs. Now, what would your parents say when you were 18, 20 or whatever? You said, I've become a Christian. I can't do this at work. I'm losing my job. What they say? They'd say, don't be daft. Keep your job. You need your job. Why do you need your job? Well, because you've got to earn money. Why do you need to earn money? Because you need to buy a house. Why do you need to buy a house? Because you hope to marry and have children, all that kind of stuff. And we are bound up with a particular way of religion, of how everything fits together and how we should live. But God has raised Jesus from the dead, and all that is blown away. And we now take account of the world on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. My status might be completely blown. Because I think, no, I'm going to serve another king. And I'm going to say, what are his values? You know, my ambition. Well, I am ambitious for this and that and the other. It may all be blown. Because I say, Jesus has been raised from the dead. I need to take account of this more than anything else. My employment. My prospects. There'd be many, many disciples in this period of time whose prospects for success, for becoming someone, would be completely blown. Because they said, there's another king in town. I'm not going to serve the emperor or any of the emperor's cronies. I'm going to serve Jesus. And so they're turning from idols. It would impact the way they engage with their community. It would change everything. And then the third thing I mention is that what I do politically will change. So my values, my political groupings, my support networks, my patrons. So my values, you know, many of us, I don't know how many of us belong to political parties, but I guess most of us vote at elections. It may be that over time you have matured and you've changed your vote from election to election. I don't know. But we often wrestle with this. Who do I have to vote for? On the basis of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our values should change. And what we can so easily do in terms of politics is we take on the values of a particular stream or a particular political point of view, a particular political party, whether it is right or left. We adopt their values. These Thessalonians, as they turn to God from idols, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, they would say, well, forget political parties. I've got to take note of something else. I've got to take note of Jesus. He's the king. What was he like? What are his values? Compassion, kindness, true justice, mercy, forgiveness, generosity. Jesus was the one. If someone asks you, give. See the poor, give to them. Give generously to them. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. These are the values of Jesus. Now, that makes a real mess of us politically, because these are not the values of our world. For the Thessalonians, this turned their life upside down. People persecuted them and hounded them because their values had changed, their political groupings. Not only would the Thessalonians perhaps want to withdraw from some political groupings, they would be thrown out because their values had changed. And the way they responded to God had changed. So their political groupings, their support networks were important politically and socially, because how do I get on? Up. Support networks. Now, you might be okay if your boss was a disciple of Jesus, but what if he wasn't? And I use this word patrons. Many folk get to where they are, if not all of us. We get to where we are, not because of what you know, but who you know. If you've got a good patron, you could get to the sky's the limit. But what if your patron was not a disciple of Jesus? You're stuffed. That's what it was. You're stuffed. You got nothing. You know, and their society depended upon patrons and benefaction, all this kind of stuff. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so all their assumptions, when the gospel is preached, all their assumptions about authority and power and government about saying, you know, for us, Labour government, Liberal Democrats, Conservative government, it is all blown. It is all blown. Now, you might say, okay, come on, Ed, life isn't that simple. Give us the answer. Do you know what? I can't give you the answer. You know, I wrestle with it myself. You know, for me, I'll just give you a little example. I was born in England, in Sutton Coldfields. I was brought up there. I spent my first 21 years living in the same house. My mother is Scottish. My father is English. I would consider myself English. But I have a difficulty when people raise the Union Jack. And you say, why? Why would I have a difficulty raising all the St. George's flag or whatever? Why? For years, I've understood there is another king in town. And it has nothing to do with the government of England. And it changes, in a sense, it changes my nationality. I am not an Englishman first. I'm a disciple of Jesus first. And you might think, no, you've lost it. Okay, if you think I've lost it, you haven't got it. This is how profound it was for the Thessalonians. Because they understood, I am not a Thessalonian first. I'm a disciple of Jesus first. I'm not a citizen of the Roman Empire first. I'm a disciple of Jesus first. I'm not a disciple, I'm not a baker or whatever it was, trade they had first. I'm a disciple of Jesus first. And simple things would unnerve them and give them question. How do I respond? Because everything changes. Now, the difficulty is, what society wants for us is for us all to go into a corner and be nice. And say, okay, you go over there and you be nice about it. Just don't come out into the public arena and say this kind of stuff. Because it's subversive. But when people start standing up, as the Thessalonians clearly did, and saying, no, I can't do this, I can't do that. They suffered. And there was a great response of negativity against the Christians. And successive emperors and governments responded incredibly negatively against Christians. Why? Because they announced, God has raised Jesus from the dead. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And on that basis, everything changes. And that is the challenge for us. What difference does it make to accept that God has raised Jesus from the dead? In my understanding, it changes everything. And the challenge for us is, what does that mean for me? How can I be a disciple of Jesus first? And what we need to do is trust that God is God. To put our hands, our life into his hands and truly trust him. If this is true, I place everything into your hands. Help me to move this from my head to my heart and into my life. And we'll pause there. Let's pray together. Father, my simple prayer is that you would pour your Spirit upon us. Father, if what we've reflected on this morning has annoyed us, Father, my prayer is that it would annoy us even more. Father, if what we've reflected on has irritated us, it would continue to be an irritant in us. Father, if it has challenged us, my prayer is that it would continue to challenge us, and it won't go away, but it would always be there saying, if this is true, if Jesus truly is king, what difference does it make to me? What difference does it make to us? Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you called your first disciples, you simply said to them, come, follow me. And Lord Jesus, we don't know the answers of what we should be and where we should go and what we should do. But Lord Jesus, we would fix our eyes upon you and seek to follow you each step of the way, each day, each week, each month and year. And we pray that in doing so, we would honor you. Help us, Father, to trust you. To trust in you alone. To believe that you are God and that you raise the dead. Father, this is our prayer for ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.